So over the start of the sermon series, I've spent time talking about where Jesus is right now. And I'm curious, in your mind's eye, if you've wondered, what's he wearing? How is he dressed? Is he dressed in camo, with a hat, short, with a brim, and it's all camouflage colored? Or is he wearing a Hawaiian suit, right? It's open. You can see if he has hairs on his chest, and the buttons are undone, and he's in his Hawaiian shorts. How is Jesus dressed? What does his uniform tell us that his role is right now? In Revelation chapter 1, the text that was read earlier in the service this morning tells us what Jesus is wearing. He's dressed as a priest. What does that mean for his role? What does that mean for the work he is doing today? In our sermon series on Revelation, last Sunday I used PowerPoint, which I don't always use, but it seemed to be helpful to throw up this slide here. Sarah says yes. Thank you, Sarah. So this is the outline of the sermon series on Revelation, and this is where we are in the series. Two weeks ago, we talked about the force of the Spirit moving through the world and then moving all things towards God's will. And then last week, we talked about our job description. So it makes sense this week, let's talk about what is he called to do and who is he and how does he work in the world. Would you please pray with me as we now look at this text? Oh, Father God, we ask by your word and through the power of your Holy Spirit, would you illumine our minds, rekindle our hearts, and strengthen our wills. In your name we pray, amen. So as we look at this text, primarily focused on the start of chapter 5, I would encourage you to keep your Bible open with you, if you brought it with you, as this is the text about which I'll be speaking. And the way I want to do it is I want to first talk about our context. Talk about the world that we find ourselves in, and then I'll talk about Jesus, and lastly, so what, as my grandmother says, what does that mean for us? Now, hopefully, as you've been listening and pay attention to the book of Revelation as we've started the series in it, you are now so thoroughly convinced of Jesus' ascension. His full humanity and his full divinity have ascended to the throne of heaven. So if someone says to you, where is Jesus now? You say, he's on the throne of heaven. You are now so thoroughly convinced of that, but you're probably going to be wondering, so then, like, what is he doing? And is it, you know, working? Is Jesus relevant? I know that you don't think Jesus is irrelevant because you took your Sunday morning to come here to church. But if you look out in the world and you wonder about how do people think about Jesus right now, is he relevant? Does he have value for the way I do things in the stock market? Does he have value? Is he relevant to the way we do politics? Or are his followers and himself way out of line? Are they irrelevant or worse? Are they dangerous? Is he dangerous? Perhaps Jesus seems absent. Yuri mentioned many places in the world in which there is trouble, but think of Mali and Burkina Faso. Where is the King of the universe when children are being, from young ages, brought into slavery, into becoming soldiers? How come Jesus has nothing to do with the corruption in politics that we see in the world around us? What about the broken and oppressive, greedy economics that run our world? What about the wanton waste as human beings as we just absolutely lay destructive to our habitat that we live in? We just lay destruction all around us. Jesus, are you even here? As an individual, perhaps this is all a lot of noise. And you know, I have a lot of things I have to get done. What's the point of Jesus anyways? He has paid, keyword, he paid for my ticket to eternal life, but I don't know if he's doing anything right now. And then think of people that you know in the valley who perhaps don't take Sunday morning to see the relevance of Jesus. Think of the people that you know in the valley. What message do they think Jesus brings? When you think of your neighbor, what's their understanding of who Jesus is and what message he brings? My sense is that for most people, they would say, I think the idea is that Jesus is the difference between my going to heaven or to hell, supposedly. And if I was to believe in that, then that's what Jesus, cotton candy and roller coaster rides or fire. But not now, later. And if I believe in all of that, it's kind of a roll of the dice. And in fact, if I do believe in it, it's going to take away my Sundays. And so then I do wonder who's paying for this. I'm 44 years old. I've got maybe 1,500 Sundays left, give or take. Who's paying? My question is, what if Jesus is in fact active? And what if the way that Jesus is active in the world is actually the most powerful way? It's the most reflective and of who God is and how God works in the world, and it's the most reflective of who we are as human beings and who we are called to be. We see this when we see Jesus' core identity. In chapter 5, John sees a scroll in the right hand of the person, of the being, seated on the throne. And the scroll is sealed with 7 seals. And he hears this loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals?" No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. And he weeps. He weeps because the scroll is all things moving the way God wants them to move. Without the scroll, what do we have? We probably just have mud soup. I don't even know if we have human beings. I don't know if we have bacteria. Without the scroll, you don't have God moving and working in the world. You don't have life. You just have this mud soup. Maybe Mars. If there's no scroll. If you don't open the scroll, there's just Mars. Like, this should cause you to weep that no one can open the scroll. So John is weeping, but he hears someone say to him, "Do not weep, for behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah." Okay, picture a lion. Even feel the roar of the lion. "The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David." Oh, we know David. David was the king. "The root of David has conquered so that he can open the scroll and the 7 seals." So now you're prepared for a lion and for a conquering king. And John turns and John sees a lamb. John sees a lamb that has been slaughtered, that has 7 eyes and 7 horns. The pictures of the lamb with 7 eyes and 7 horns are always off-putting to me. I don't really see any art depictions of this lamb that I'm like, "Oh, that makes me want to see it more, and I would love that on my wall and see it in my office space." It just doesn't captivate me. It's a hard image to draw, to imagine, to think of. Why is this Jesus' core identity, the lamb with 7 eyes and 7 horns? Well, the lamb, we know from the Old Testament, is a very thick metaphor. It's pointing back, of course, to the Passover lamb. It's also pointing to the lamb of the sin offering. There was a lamb as the sin offering, and then there was also the goat that they prayed over and then sent the goat out. The lamb was killed on the altar and offered up as a sacrifice that way, and then the goat was sent out as the sin offering together. And redemption. The lamb means that the loving presence of God goes down into the deepest horror and shame and brokenness of human failure and of human mortality. This is Jesus's core identity. It points to his cross. It points to God always being a self-giving love. Regardless of how Jesus came to earth, he was always going to reveal God as self-giving, self-sacrificing love. This is Jesus's core identity. So then what's his job description, if you will? What's he doing right now? Well, from Revelation, from this book, The Revelations of Jesus Christ, are we able to see any kind of purpose statement or mission statement for Jesus's job description? For us, it was to witness. So what is it for him? Well, in this text, he opens a scroll. The scroll is the great plan of history. And he opens it because he's deemed worthy. We're told that he's worthy because he was slain. And then throughout the book, this idea of the slain lamb, we see in chapter 7, verse 17, that the lamb was on the center of the throne and will be their shepherd. So Jesus' job description, if you will, his title statement is going to be, he rules. Jesus' job description right now, his purpose, his mission statement, is to rule or to reign. What's your expectation when you hear that somebody is the ruler? What's your expectation, do you think, people think of as the rule of Christianity? And this is a problem. If you wonder if your neighbor was to hear that Christians now rule the governments, and that doesn't bring them joy, this is a problem. This means that we have not been adequate witnesses in the world. The expectation of ruling, as we know it, having lived in this world, our expectation of what it means to rule, is that might makes right. That we are going to take our cause and we're going to make it your cause. That to rule means to define our borders and maybe take a little bit more. It means to expand our influence. It means our nation and our cause first. We deserve better lifestyles. Our ruler should be able to give us that. Is this not what we expect of Jesus when we say he rules? So then if it doesn't look like or feel like that's happening, perhaps we question, maybe Jesus isn't ruling right now and he's going to do it sometime in the future when he's good and ready. Or perhaps this text speaks to us of something else, that Jesus has a different way of doing what he is supposed to do than we can even think of or understand. How does Jesus reign? How does he rule? And here I lean heavily on the work of Daryl Johnson. Daryl identifies three ways that Jesus rules from the text of the book of Revelation, but also from the whole text, particularly of the New Testament. Jesus reigns through three things, through witness, intercession, and martyrdom. This is how he rules. Through witness. In the book of Revelation, John tells us that Jesus is the witness, the faithful and true witness. And from Jesus himself, Jesus tells us that he is the way, the truth, and the life. This is what he witnesses to. Jesus witnesses as God incarnate, to redemption and to forgiveness. And then intercession. Jesus rules through intercession. He prays for us and he prays with us. And in praying for us and with us, he is praying for all things to be aligned with the will of God. Your kingdom come, your will be done. This is what it means to prayer. To pray and to intercede for yourself and for others is to bring situations, to bring yourself into alignment with God's will. And it's very powerful. In the seventh seal, so we're going to look at the seals later in the series, when the seals get opened, the seventh seal gets opened, and there's the big bowl of the prayers that were referenced in this text, and it's poured out onto the earth, and there's earthquakes and volcanoes. The prayers, the interceding, are very powerful, and they make things happen on the earth. To intercede is to bring yourself and situation and others into alignment with God's will. And then Jesus rules, thirdly, through martyrdom, being willing to suffer for the sake of the world. This means that Jesus is willing to be arrested. He's willing to be convicted, to go to jail, to submit to a crucifixion. And we think that as the ruler, he should actually protest and say, you know what? This is all rigged. The judgment is a farce. This is a kangaroo court. I'm innocent of this. It's injustice. But Jesus doesn't. When Jesus is arrested and falsely accused, he listens to the witnesses and he submits to the court, even though it's a farce. And people were immediately shamed of the way Jesus went to the cross. And I think in some respects, we still feel a little bit of shame. We don't actually want Jesus to have gone to the cross or to ask us to take up our cross daily. And we don't really want him to rule in the manner of one who is crucified. when Jesus opens the scroll, in response to Jesus opening the scroll, because he's going to fulfill all destiny and bring all things into alignment with God's will, there's a counter response of destruction and darkness. Revelations chapter 6 and 7 tell us about that as the four horsemen come riding out in response to Jesus and the call, "Come, Lord Jesus." They do this because, of course, Jesus means an end to all things that oppose God, whether those things are in us individually or corporately or in creation. And Jesus's counter-response to the way darkness comes, his counter-response to the darkness of sin and our contributions to that darkness, is that he responds with witness. Witness to the truth. Witness to the light. And he responds with intercession, and he responds with the cross. And if you're paying attention and listening to the way that Jesus rules, it should prompt in you the question, now how does that actually work? Can that even change the world? I don't understand. Is this the power of God at work in the world, or is it just foolish? You see, the Lamb has seven eyes. The Lamb has the fullness of the wisdom of God's wisdom. The way the Lamb operates on the throne is reflective of who God is towards us. Because as you know, evil does not overcome evil by more evil. Evil just creates more evil. And violence begets violence, and hatred begets hatred. So our longing for God to use power to coercively fix everything simply doesn't work. It's a superficial solution to force others to behave the way they should, to force ourselves to behave the way we should. Can you build more love and goodness by domination? God's wisdom is to reveal love fully and completely, not through coercion, but through self-sacrificing love. His wisdom looks like losing. His wisdom looks like failure. And it's not weakness. The Lamb has seven horns. The horns are the symbol of power, and seven, of course, meaning the fullness and the most powerful way. Jesus is a model of love and selflessness. In our world, we find that we can become emotionally distant. We can be people-pleasing, thinking that we have to earn love. These are twisted ways of thinking about love. But actually, the Lamb is the model of love, and this is a powerful love. And if you want to know what love is, you look to Jesus, how he spoke to people, how he cared for people, how he lived, and of course, how he died. It is incredibly powerful. Think of power. If there was a small child, perhaps even a baby, and it had a sucker that I really, really wanted. You know, you can tell, I mean, look at me. I could take the candy from the baby. Power. That's my power over against the baby's. But compare it to what if I was able to restrain the incredible power that is Micah, who can dominate a baby. That's my power. The power of choosing not to. The power of restraint. I had more power than the Micah who wanted the candy. Jesus and his way is not weakness. It may feel that way and wish that he would overpower the dark places. But his way is the most powerful way. And it's the most effective at making love seen and known. And it's the most powerful at making it so that you, understanding this love, are able to love others. And it's not passive. It is not passive. The way of the Lamb is not passive. It is active. This way of ruling is not just letting bad people do whatever they want. Jesus is not passive. Now, our church is part of the denomination known as the Christian and Missionary Alliance. And our founder of this denomination, Abraham Simpson, developed a model called the fourfold gospel. Him and others around him developed this model. And this is the way that Jesus is actively, as the Lamb, speaking to people and guiding to people to truth. The fourfold gospel is that Jesus is the Savior, Jesus is the healer. As Savior, he is actively speaking to people about truth, through his Spirit convicting us of sin, so that as the Spirit makes him present, we then know forgiveness. Jesus is our Savior, actively spreading the word of truth and forgiveness. And Jesus is our healer. He is active in the world as the Lamb. Jesus heals and mends bodies and broken hearts and broken minds. Which one of you cannot speak of what it means to be healed by God? Now, I know often in church circles, when we talk about healing, we think of that miraculous healing that happens that science can't explain. But there's so much more to the way that Jesus is active in healing us in broken minds and broken hearts. And each one of you can witness and testify, Jesus has healed me in mind, body, and spirit. And Jesus is also active as sanctifier. In and through relationship with Jesus Christ, Christians become more holy. I know, please don't chuckle at that. But it's true. As a Christian walks with God, they become more holy. They become more sanctified. This is Jesus actively working in the world, taking sinners, that's you, that's me, who come to know the love of Jesus Christ and to follow him and to worship him. And then as we walk with him, we become more holy. We become saints. The greatest tragedy in the world is when somebody grows old and does not grow to become a saint. My brothers and sisters, lean into the active ministry of the Lamb. Become a holy saint. And then fourthly, Jesus is active in the world as the coming king. He is king. He is not the one who is coming as king to be with the coronation yet to happen when he arrives. He is already king. And this is hard, because we don't see that as often as we would like in the world. But perhaps it's because the person beside you, your neighbor, needed a moment longer than you did to know of the love of God. And we know that it will end. The suffering and the darkness in the world will come to an end, but we don't know when. And this is a real question that as Christians we need to wrestle with. How can God sit by and let this keep happening? How does this show his love? I encourage you to sit with yourself, sit with others, and sit with your neighbor, and sit with this question. As you go into this question, my hope for you is that you would see the Lamb of God active at work in the world, as witness, as the one who intercedes, and as the one who follows the way of the cross to martyrdom. So lastly, so what? What about for us? If this is the great picture of who Jesus is and how he rules, what does it mean for us? In verse 10 of chapter 5, there's an interesting line where it says that we will reign with Jesus. Now, this is perhaps the most exciting part of the sermon, because we're going to talk about textual criticism. And that's very, I know, it's very exciting. Textual criticism. Sometimes I've talked about a specific word and I try to explain, well, this is what the word meant originally and here's how we translate it. This is almost, I'm getting really excited. The Bible, we don't have the original manuscripts of the people who wrote the Bible. What we have is copies of the original manuscripts. And we have many, 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 many copies. The Bible is probably one of the most copied books ever, if not the most copied book ever. And you can kind of study, well, how accurate do we have, because we don't have the original, they didn't have photocopiers, so they had to copy by hand. How accurate a copy do we have? I know, please, I hope I'm not losing you. Textual criticism is very exciting. What happens when you have differences in those copies? Well, that's what happens in this text here. Many of the original witnesses, not original text, but earliest witnesses will say in verse 10 that we will reign with Jesus. But there are a few older manuscripts, and they weren't copied as much. And they actually say that we are reigning, that we reign now with Jesus. It's probably more likely that the people copying the text found that difficult and changed it. Sometimes it's intentional and sometimes it's accidental, but it seems more likely that the original text, according to people who study textual criticism and get more excited about it than I do, it seems more likely that the original text was, we are reigning with him. That the followers of the Lamb reign with him now. How does that sit with you? Do you feel like somebody who rules the earth with Jesus Christ? Well, I want to invite you through this text, as I've opened it up already today, into the reality that you do reign with Jesus Christ, and that you do so in the same manner, through witness, through intercession, and through martyrdom. We rule with Jesus when we rule with him in witness. Where do you see rulers in our world that follow a different code than the code of the Lamb? Where do you see rulers in the world that follow different guidelines than the Lamb who was slain? Or perhaps when you look at the way you parent, or when you look at the way that you guide employees, or when you look at the way that you rule and command in whatever areas that you have power, when you look at yourself, do you see yourself ruling in a way that aligns with the Lamb? If you don't, let me encourage you to go looking for Jesus, to see where he is in the situation. When you see other rulers and they are not ruling as the Lamb rules, go looking for the Lamb on the throne, even in a situation where it seems like there is no Christ present. You will always find a witness. And then in seeing Jesus there, you become a witness. And you can testify, this is where Christ is present. This is where the Lamb is present. So the first way that you reign with Jesus is when you reign with him through witness. And then if you witness, you will see all the ways that you need to intercede for those who cannot or have not yet witnessed. For those who deeply need Jesus, you will see what it means to intercede. So then do so and reign with Jesus through intercession. And the way our world works, if you witness and if you intercede, if you follow this way, it will cost like a badge of pride. Those people out there, they're attacking us, so we must be right. And it's kind of good to be attacked. Don't wear it like pride. That's twisted. When you find yourself bearing the cost of what it means to witness and to intercede, bear it like the Lamb. Bear it for his name's sake. The cross is not merely your salvation, but it is also your sanctification. It is the way in which you will become more and more holy and more united to Jesus Christ. We follow Jesus into all the broken places, into the places where evil is present, both within our hearts and in our world, where things are not right. And so we intercede, we witness, and we take up the suffering for having done so. And in this way, we become most reflective of who we were meant to be and who we are called to be. And along the way, we see the scroll fully opened, that the secret of history is that there is a Lamb on the throne, and that this is the most powerful way, the wisest way. This is the way of truth and life. This is the way of the good news. Come, my brothers and sisters, let us be witnesses to the work of Jesus in the world. Amen.